Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much for making this opportunity. We appreciate it so much. We ask for your anointing and your wisdom, Lord, and also that you bring all things to the remembrance of your people, as you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to talk about walk as he walked. And I'm going to start with talking about use it or lose it. Saints, don't miss any opportunity to eat your bread of life from heaven every day. Partaking of the Word of God and fellowship with those who share it is of utmost importance. We're told in Exodus 16:4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So gathering in the manna is, of course, going to be proving us. It's the Word of God, right? So the Israelites didn't obey God in this, and they murmured and fell into the wilderness. And when, because of worldly pursuits, we pass up the chance to eat our manna today with the excuse that we will do it tomorrow, we miss the only chance we had that day to eat that manna and prepare our soul for the wilderness. You need to look at it that way. Verse 19, And Moses said unto them, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was wroth with them. So, you see, if they didn't get it, they lost it. All excuses aside, people do what's important to them. God knows that. But this is the most important of anything that you're on this earth to do. Our spiritual man must be fed or he dies. If the kingdom is not first in a person's life, God will find someone else who values what he has to offer. Matthew 22:4 says, Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise, and then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. So if they chose something other than the most important thing, they were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And of course, it's going to happen just this way. And in Luke 14:15, And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the blind and lame." And the servant said, "Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper." Well, we've seen people fall away. Actually, the parable of the sower is pretty plain. 3 out of 4, actually, fall away. And of course, he said they won't partake of his supper. Now, there went with him great multitudes. And he turned and he said unto them, "If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also." Notice the word life there. So we are to hate the psuche, or the soulish life, that separates us from the God life of Zoe, which is provided in the manna, right? Okay, so if he doesn't hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Bearing a cross means other things are not important. The only thing is to die to self and go to our death, spiritually speaking. So, I pray for you that God will be first in your life, that you'll have the opportunity now to prepare for the wilderness, and without taking advantage of this, you will fall away, and someone will take your place. And that's why the warning, "Let no man take thy crown," is there. So, time in the Word sanctifies us. It prepares us. It empowers us. I'm going to share this piece of a transcript here of a short video. It says, "There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they pulled 40,000 of the general population in the United States from ages 8 to 80. And they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture. They discovered something that actually became the profound discovery of the entire study. They were not even looking for this, but it became the highlight of the study. They found that when we are in the Scriptures one time a week, and that could be in church on a Sunday, where the pastor says to open your Bible, and we hear the message, one time a week had a negligible effect on some key areas of the people's lives, which I'm going to spell out more here in a moment, okay? So just one time a week, doesn't do any good. 2 times a week also had a negligible effect. At 3 times a week, there was a blip on the map, like there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Then there was a profound discovery. When we're in the Scriptures 4 times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it would be like 1, 2, 3, you know, just a gradual increase. I mean that there would be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then something radical happens. How much more powerful is it, this is my saying now, how much more powerful is it to obey the Word and get your portion of manna every day? You know, like I am sure the bride does. What kind of behavior is being affected to this extent, they go on to say? At four times a week in the scriptures, feeling lonely dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships, such as the marriage relationship, and that with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant? You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about is they just feel spiritually stagnant when I ask them the question, how much time do you spend in the scriptures? And if they're in the scriptures four times a week or more, that dropped 60%. Okay, here's another category. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. Now look at this. Sharing your faith jumped 200% because you have confidence in God's word. And discipling others jumps 230%. Wow, that's amazing. So what happens when you get your manna every day, since the word is our manna, Christ in you, right? And if we seek first the kingdom, everything else will be taken care of. Yes. We see how getting in the word every day, going out and getting your manna every day so that God can prove you whether you're going to obey that manna or not, right? And if you don't, well, they died in the wilderness. So I'm going to call this, let no one take thy crown. Revelation 3:10, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Once, for the purpose of crucifixion, I was being judged by some people who had not gone through the suffering, nor had they made the sacrifices that I had made to serve the Lord. And I asked the Lord why he was not chastening these people, as he had clearly done in the past with others who had done the same thing. And he told me that he had chastised them. Then he showed me several ways that he had done this. Not wanting to think or to say something that was also false judgment, I asked the Lord to give me a sign that what I heard was truly from him. He gave me the sign as confirmation. One thing that he showed me was that he gives the opportunity for many to walk in the light that they are given. And then after a trial period, if they refuse to walk in this light, God takes it away, and they walk in a lesser glory, a lower position in the kingdom. The deeper discernment they once had is taken from them, and they go back deeper into Babylon and walk less in his temple and more in the world. And guess what? Someone takes their crown. Verse 12. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name, and as you know, the word name in the Greek there is nature, character, and authority. That's what it means. The name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is the bride, okay, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. It's cometh down, right? We are born from above. The New Jerusalem is those who overcome. So God pointed out to me several people whom I had taught deeper things, and they rejoiced to see these things. And yet after continuing to walk in willful disobedience in areas that were shown to them, the deeper understanding was taken out of their minds. They fell back into foolish Babylonish churches and doctrines that they would not have considered before. And it was amazing to me. What a miracle. It was just like the miracle they had when they came into the revelation of truth. Now it was so taken out of their mind, it seemed to be like another miracle. The same happened to Jesus' disciples in John 6:66, although the 12 stayed with Jesus, saying, "Thou hast the words of life." Well, notice the numbers there, 666. These were disciples that departed. Over the years, I have watched as some people in this situation have left my care, and others have come to take their place. It's consistent. And this is in order to be tried by the Word in the same way. Again, verse 11, "I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown." So we're always being tried to prove whether we are worthy to walk in greater glory, which, of course, is walking in more light and purity. And those who walk by faith will find power to obey and will grow from glory to glory. And we have this by faith in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image," the same image as the Lord, right? "From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So that's the life of the overcomer, continuing to grow from glory to glory, and coming into the image of Jesus. All of the people of God are at this time manifesting one of these glories. Joseph shared a dream that clearly showed this. Starting as a star glory, he went to his cross in Egypt and was promoted in glory above his brethren, the children of Israel. We grow from star glory to moon glory and then to sun glory as we continue to walk in the light that God continues to give us. Joseph shared a dream in Genesis 37:9. "Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Yes. The answer is yes. It happened. So as we walk in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we manifest more and more glory. And this is true of physical death, burial, and resurrection. It's also true of spiritual death, burial, and resurrection as we walk in this world and come into the Zoe life of Christ. Paul gives this revelation in 1 Corinthians 15:41. "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is shown in corruption, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." And so it was with Jesus and the saints raised at the out resurrection. verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall, that means let us actually, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. So, you see, it matters what we do on this earth. We end up with one glory or the other, and that is a more glorious body. That's right. No, they say rewards are even, and there's no difference, and that's just hogwash. It's not true in any of the scriptures. So, by faith, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, but the glory of our resurrection bodies will be different, as he says. Friends, to whom much is given, much is expected, as Jesus said in Luke 12 and 48. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. And the moral of this story is that if you want to keep the light you have, or if you want to receive more light, you must walk in the light that you have. Use it or lose it, right? The time always comes when those who have eyes to perceive and ears to understand have abundance and restoration. And those who do not value this perception and understanding enough to walk in it will lose even what they have. Jesus teaches this in Matthew 13 and 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, that is talking about understanding, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. I have seen it happen, and it's so miraculous that people can just be erased from their mind, you know, and they run back into the world. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. So, of course, the disciples were in this confusion of why Jesus wasn't explaining everything to these people who had basically rejected the word already. So, because Israel did not walk in the light given to them, God took it away and gave it to the Gentiles. And in the coming days, the reverse of this will happen. We read this in Romans 11 and 15. For if the casting away of them is reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? Well, notice, you know, that there was going to come a possibility for each one of those people who lost it to receive it back. But here's the point. That was spoken back in Jesus' day, shortly after Jesus' day. What about all those people in between them and us? And still, the majority of what is natural Israel has not turned back to the Lord. So, you see, some people miss out completely. So, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? That's right. It'll be like a resurrection for them. However, individual people through all those years have lost out with God, mostly because their parents lost out with God and they walked in the light of their parents. And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, was grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Have you seen people lose their faith and go back into the world? Yep. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Uh-oh. There's no unconditional security there. You can see it very clearly. Behold, then, the goodness and the severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now, I want to point out to you that was a whole group of God's people, the Jews, right? And the Gentiles. He was talking about two groups. Individuals, of course, can fall away and never come back. But as a group, God is going to invite them back in at the end. God is able to graft them in again, he says. For what if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree? How much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, there is a remnant of the natural Jews who are going to come back into the kingdom. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So who is all Israel here? It's everybody who is in the olive tree, Jew and Gentile. So this means the physical Jews and the spiritual Jews who are circumcised in heart, right? Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Jesus in the Man-Child Reformers is the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So on an individual basis, this happens too. So as we have seen, let no one take thy crown. Okay, this we called Overcome Evil with Good. This was from Warriors of Truth. Victoria Boyson received this revelation. And I want you to keep in mind that Victoria's revelation is true of the elect only. That's the people, of course, who endure to the end and bear the fruit of Christ. So, while in prayer, I was shown a vision. I saw misguided people who were the enemies of truth, rallying together to deceive the saints. They were being guided by demonic forces that used them like toys. Great effort was being made by the realms of darkness to bring confusion and to stir up strife among the brethren, to break up friendships that gave strength and encouragement to the saints. So let me say that from God's perspective, this is to test the strength of the body and remove the spots and blemishes. She went on, I saw the enemies of truth entering the lives of those who have been wounded by rejection and held in bondage by fear. Well, let me say that these spirits must be removed many times through faction, for this makes one unstable and a danger to the body. She went on, they spoke demonically induced lies with great power to deceive them in their weakened condition. Slander is one of their main tools, as we have seen, because we've seen every bit of this fulfilled and is being fulfilled. Ironically, the lies of darkness actually seemed like real truth to them, and the enemies of truth seemed like great saints. They appeared as though they were God's answer for the loneliness and the pain that they were feeling. So they opened their hearts to them, and because they came into agreement with their lies, and their love grew painfully cold, they began to attack their brothers and sisters in Christ with accusations and judgments. Yep, that's been fulfilled for quite a long time. The spirit of faction moves in them, and they spread it. To those who, like I say, haven't been eating their manna. Consequently, their attacks against them unleash powers of destruction on the church. Yep. Just when it seemed that the saints would falter under the heavy assault, I saw the great warriors of heaven rally their armies in preparation to invade earth and dispel the enemies of truth. And that's, of course, including the wicked among men, right? They only awaited the command to do so by the saints for their cry for help. Under the weight of accusation, the saints began to weep. Their tears unleashed the army of heaven to attack the realms of darkness. Well, the warriors born of heaven are the mighty angels who come to assist those who walk in the faith, right? And in the battle. And of course, the people of God are the ones that call unto heaven, and God sends these angels to help. It was then that I saw a heavenly warrior filled with great power, radiating a glorious light, entering the home of my enemy. This man had been used by the realms of darkness to rain down curses on my head. He was very jealous and filled with hatred towards me. However, even though I knew his dislike for me was great, I feared for him because the power of the heavenly warrior was great. And I saw the warrior standing before him and drawing his sword, which was enormous and gave off a great light. I wondered at the sight of what was about to occur and thought, can it be that God's will to destroy my enemy? I heard the warrior speak in answer to the question of my heart and say, I have been given authority to execute the judgments of the Lord. And in this case, of course, the judgments of the Lord upon an enemy who was going to be turned. Okay? Then the warrior standing over my enemy raised the sword and thrust it into his heart. It was difficult for me to watch because I truly loved my enemy and had prayed for him for a long time. I did not want to see him destroyed. Indeed, I had wept and prayed that he would completely surrender his life to the Lord and not allow the enemy to use him any longer. Oh, I know the position of that. I mean, I have been there many times. The warrior knew the thoughts of my heart and spoke again to me, saying, this sword is the sword of truth and will dispel the lies of darkness that have taken over his heart. Now, this is not all people This is the elect who temporarily go astray, but return that they're talking about. So ultimately, this will only work for the elect, as we have seen, for God himself sends delusion to some. And we remember the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 fall away. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, there it is, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then I looked at the sword and saw that in its radiance it seemed to be alive and pulsating. Well, the Word of God is alive, is it not? As its large blade rested in my enemy's heart, the light it held began to fill his body like melting gold. The light seeped into his chest. At first, he lay motionless as if the sword had no effect on him. But then I saw his face cringe as if in pain, and I sensed brokenness entered his heart. Sorrow was invading his soul as the truth of his actions was shown to him. The spirit of repentance was dispelling the demonic lies, and darkness was fleeing from him as tears ran down his face. I looked again to watch the heavenly warrior who had come to execute the judgments of the Lord on my enemy. He watched with determined anticipation as the sword did its work on the man. So, this will work for the elect, but as we know, many will go away and never come back, never return to the Lord. But this will work for the elect. That's those who endure in the truth by faith to the end and bear fruit. But no one had this sword more than Jesus, and Judas had rejection. Yet Jesus said, "One of you is a devil." I have heard the Lord say to me that certain persons were not elect also. And in this case, the body was cleansed of Judas, who was not saved. Now, you'll remember the falling away of Peter. And it wasn't the same situation, was it? He was back stronger than ever. So that's who we're talking about. Turning to me, the warrior told me, "Your love for this man made this possible for him." Of course, Peter got a revelation of the love of God for him, right? "I came to him only because you chose to love him despite his attacks against you and your family. You chose to love him, and because your father loves you, he was compelled to touch the man for your sake." So, if a person has faction and witchcraft, which always comes with slander, that is supernatural to deceive. You must obey Scripture or you will be taken out. Titus 3:10-11 says, "A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse." This was chances given to this person. And there came a point where they were refused. "Knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned." Romans 16:17-18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." So we're not taking anything away from this revelation. It's about people that are turned back into the kingdom. Praise be to God. It's not about those who turn away and fall away completely and stay gone, right? I was shocked. I wept at the words the warrior spoke because I knew that it was only because of my love for Christ that I love my enemy. In myself, I wanted to hate him. Indeed, I wanted him to suffer as he had made me suffer. My first thoughts at the onslaught of his attacks against me were to call upon God to execute vengeance against the man. But I saw that the longer I clung to thoughts of judgment towards him, the more distant Christ became to me. It was only because of my desperate need and love for Christ that I forced myself to pray for him. And I asked God to give me love for him because I simply had none of my own. I had no desire to forgive, but I asked God to give me that as well. And when he had changed my heart, I could honestly say I love him and mean it. Jesus said that we must forgive from the heart or be tormented. Right? It scared me to remember how easy it would have been for me to condemn the man and how close I came to doing it. It was truly only because Christ loved me that I felt the need to love this man. And all this grace was being given to her to love this man because he is an elect person. Could that one small decision to love and forgive him have brought about this redemption and activated the armies of heaven to fight for him? I say yes. I was astonished to think that his deliverance at this moment came only because of that one small choice I made to stand with Christ. Now I stand in awe and I see the transformation of someone I thought was unredeemable. Well, let me say that even though Judas was not elect, he was treated with love by Jesus, who was innocent in that regard. He did what he was to do to turn Judas if Judas would have been turned, right? So we're commanded to love our enemies whether they become friends or not. Psalm 109:3-5. They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Well, as Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. That's the Greek word elect or eklektos, right? Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And she went on to say, I had in the past desperately pleaded with God to remove him from my life so he would no longer have the power to hurt me. I couldn't understand why he wouldn't do it. It was, however, because he wanted to use me to change this man's life, and in the process of helping him, my own heart was transformed as well. Yep, that's true. Yes, his redemption has truly changed us both. My earthly enemy was not my enemy after all. He was the treasure that the Lord had longed to uncover, if only I were willing to help him. Well, you remember Romans 6:6, you know. You will remember the 666 verse in which they walked away and no longer walked with Jesus. There was a great number of people that did that, walked away and didn't come back, right? Now I see the warriors of truth have invaded other lives across the earth as the hearts of the saints have cried out for the souls of men. They are liberating the lost from the darkness that bound them as these saints of Christ cling to the cross of love and hold it high above them in a defiant reply to the attacks of the accuser of the brethren. In other words, when you walk by faith for someone, don't walk by sight. You'll get discouraged, right? Walk by faith, believe for them. All of you probably have relatives that you're believing for, and you continue to believe for them even as they walk in a bad way towards the Lord. She went on to say, the treasured friendships among the saints that seemed hopelessly broken are being miraculously restored, and they have received a greater level of appreciation for one another. The cold love that had tried to force them to fear one another has been flung aside, and radical, selfless love has become their war cry. Darkness had them bound, but the truth himself has set them free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So when a person has rejected or have fear of rejection also, usually they go together, they can be saved by love. But when faction grows to a level that they cannot resist it, even deliverance usually does not last. And it was this way with Jesus when he dealt with Judas and the Pharisees. One of you is a devil. In other words, he never was saved, and so on. So I'm going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare for souls. Salt is known as a preservative, which we should be to mankind. What Jesus is to us, we should be to others. But he said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Well, because Christians have not been salt, they are now being trampled under the feet of the beast army. And this is what happens to those who don't seek to bring salvation in all of its forms to mankind. For such a time as this have we come to the kingdom. Let us intercede to the king and do his warfare against his enemies. We can see a time of war in these verses that I'm going to share with you, which represents, I believe, the David ministry, the David man-child ministry. And then we see a time of peace under the Solomon ministry, as it was in the natural, right? History just repeats. I'll start with Jeremiah 48:10 on down. And cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Hebrews 4:12, of course, says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you can see how the angel used that sword on this person. There came a conviction, right? Unless we swing the sword of the word, our enemy will win against us, and we won't gain them. We must do this on the personal front against the enemies of our souls and on the souls of others. We must do this on the political front against the deep state Satanists who would take us and the nation we live in into captivity physically. We must do this on a personal front against those principalities who would poison our bodies with their chemtrails, plagues, or diseases, or send other curses upon us. There are those who, when they're going to the gallows, they will change their mind. We've seen that happen. And repented because they had no more choice to go in the wrong direction. It was over. And others who just cursed all the way up until they were dangling from the rope or whatever. So here's a sword. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of me, saith the Lord. And Luke 9:1, and he called the 12 together, and gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. And 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And you, most of you out there, probably cast out demons and seen such a great light come into the eyes of people that are delivered. How quickly they were delivered from this demon that held them captive, right? 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in triumph. Triumph means the celebration of the victory, because the victory's already been won, right? Who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. That's where triumph is, in Christ. That's where fruit is born, in Christ. And that's where we learn to walk in the Spirit, in Christ. And maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The Greek there actually says, have the faith of God. Yes, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any one, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So this is necessary to make any progress whatsoever. Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Psalm 2:1. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, we've seen that in the deep state, haven't we? Yes. And who is the Lord's anointed, by the way? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing. Back to our text, okay? Psalm 2:3. Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's exactly the way the wicked world is and deep state is and the Khazarians are. We don't want any restraint. We want to run after our sins, right? He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision, which he has right now, right? Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Let's go up to Zion. There the Lord rules, right? And that is the bride. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Have you done this? I have, quite a few times. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The old man must be broken, right? Now therefore be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. And Ephesians 6:11 on down, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One more. Psalm 144:1. A psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he whom I take refuge, who subdueth my people under me. And of course, we know that this was followed by the ministry of Solomon, which means peaceful. And basically, David had done the warfare against the factions and won that, and Solomon ruled over a much more peaceful kingdom. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord bless you, saints. We'll do this again.